Some jobs are either very boring or very exciting, like being a paratrooper or a firefighter or a paramedic or an angel. Jobs where one minute you're doing something very routine and just waiting around, and then the next moment you are involved in something that is exciting, maybe life and death and historic. Out of all of the angels of heaven, there's one named Gabriel, only one of two angels in the entire Bible whose name is given. Gabriel in Hebrew means man of God. And his usual position was stationed next to God's throne in heaven. Only occasionally, at least as far as the record that we have is concerned, did Gabriel get assignments. For example, in the 6th century BC, he was sent on a business trip from heaven to earth to talk to the Old Testament prophet Daniel. Daniel had had a dream that he couldn't understand and interpret, so Gabriel was sent to explain it to him. Probably a fairly simple task for an angel to do. And then the Bible is silent on Gabriel's biography for 600 years. 600 years before he has given a next assignment from God, an assignment that was the biggest and most important of any angel in all of history. Gabriel became the first angel of the Christmas story. In Luke's biography, chapter 1, we are told that in the 6th month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So Gabriel gets one of the best assignments ever offered to a member of the heavenly host, to deliver the astonishing news that God is coming to earth. And not just coming to earth, but that God is going to be human. And the message is delivered to a woman named Mary, who, by just about any standard of measurement, was a nobody. She was in an unimportant part of the Roman Empire. She was age-wise probably mid to early teens, in a society where being older was preferable and highly respected. Every indication is that she came from a very poor family in a place and time where poverty was rampant. And she was a woman in a culture that typically demeaned women. She seemed a least likely recipient of an angelic visit. But I like the fact that God chose her. Chose her because God was not trying to impress anyone with the selection of a person of power and importance. Instead, at the top of his list was a poor, unknown, teenage girl. So the angel was sent, but he scared her. And you'd have been scared. I'd have been scared. Who wouldn't be scared when an angel of God shows up with the glow of the throne of God still radiating off him, and then he makes this rather formal declaration on behalf of the Almighty, saying, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." I listen to this and think, it's no wonder angels are never married. I mean, what kind of an opening line with a woman is this? He obviously never had a wife or a sister or a daughter. He's frightening her. She's sort of set back by the formality of this declaration. And he sensed that she was frightened. Maybe he could see the quiver of her lip or the trembling of her hand. Or maybe he could see the sight in her eyes. Or perhaps as an angel, he could look into her soul and sense that she was troubled. And so with much softer voice, he said probably what any of us would have said. He said, "Hey, Mary, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." And then he began to explain to her. Explained to her that she was going to become pregnant and that the child that would be born to her would be the Son of God himself, and that he would grow up to someday sit on the throne of King David himself. Now listen, Mary was not sophisticated, she was not educated, probably she couldn't read or write. My best guess is that in her entire life she never knew how to read or write. But she wasn't stupid. She knew that pregnancy didn't just happen. And she knew that this whole thing with this angel and her understanding of reality just didn't make sense because she was a virgin. But Gabriel, fresh from heaven, he seemed to have an answer for everything. And he said to her, well, the Holy Spirit is going to do this. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And you will become pregnant, but you will remain a virgin. And that seemed like nonsense. And then, anticipating her objection, he says, but with God, nothing is impossible. And I've tried to understand what might have been the emotions of the angel, but far more, what was the understanding of Mary? She could not have begun to understand what he was talking about. How could she explain and understand a virgin birth when scientists and theologians have been trying to discuss this and figure it out for 2,000 years and haven't been able to? She couldn't have understood it. She must have wondered when she's told that the child to be born to her is going to be divine and human. And she must have been tempted to have the word freak run through her mind. What will this child look like? What will he behave like? What will he be able to do and not do? And then in her wildest imagination, never could she have dreamed of the journey out of probably the one town in which she had lived all of her life, Nazareth, to a village that she had never before visited, Bethlehem, on the edge of labor, only to deliver in a stable delivery room, and then to raise this most unusual child. And then what would it be like? She could never have imagined that he would perform miracles, that there would be throngs of people that would call him Messiah and King, or that she would see him executed by crucifixion or raised back to life again. Of course not. And we would be foolish if we were to impose the later history upon her mind or imagination because she could not have begun to know any of these things. So I think what must have most impressed Gabriel was her response. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Because you've got to know that Gabriel, hanging around God's throne, had umpteen stories of people who had received messages from God that they blew off, who had offers from heaven that they rejected, who had opportunities to do divine things and sinned against the opportunity that was theirs. He probably had a very bad view of humans and their response to divine initiatives. But then this teenage girl, that previously had never heard of, responds with such trust, such acceptance, such faith. Without understanding, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, it seems to me that usually for us, God's news does not come from angels. Angels go 6 centuries between assignments. Instead, it is far more likely that the news will come from a school teacher, or from a physician's prognosis, or from a pastor's sermon, or from a radio broadcast, or a television program, or an author's book, or maybe a sudden accident, or some unexpected opportunity. But however we hear it, when God sends his message for us that life is going to be very different than we thought it was going to be, do we respond like Mary, with words not spoken to the circumstance and the situation, but words spoken to God himself, saying, whatever God says to me, I am the Lord's servant, and may it be to me as you have said. Because if we do, if that is our response, one more time, the angels of heaven will be impressed by the human response. The second Christmas angel showed up several months later. He came not to Mary, but to her fiancé, Joseph. The story is told not by Jesus' biographer Luke, but by Jesus' biographer Matthew. It's in Matthew 1, page 1497. Maybe you already know the story. that this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So Joseph, he was a good guy. He was a righteous man. He was the kind of person who wanted to do everything right. We don't know how he met Mary. It's possible they lived in the same town and he met her and courted her and proposed and they were engaged. It's also possible that it was a matchmaker that arranged their introduction, not directly, but through the parents. But however the meeting took place, he did it right. He honored the engagement. That, by the way, in that culture was a legally binding contract. It was far more than engagement is within our culture. So much so, in fact, that if a couple wanted to break an engagement, they legally had to get a divorce. And if an engaged man died, his wife was not his wife yet, but she was called a widow because the engagement was considered to be that legally binding. So he did all of this, did it right, and was committed spiritually and romantically to her. Part of doing it right was that there was no premarital sex between them. You know, I say that and I realize that that rings strangely on our ears, and we have this temptation to somehow say that we live at a time in history that is sexually more sophisticated than people in other times of history. And we assume that they were ignorant or naive or did not face the opportunities or the temptations that we face. And that just shows the absurdity of our being so centered upon our own culture and our own time. For it was no different for them than it was for us. And it was a deliberate decision that Mary and Joseph had made that they would wait until after they were married for their sexual relationship. And it wasn't that it was just about that. It was about the fact that this guy just wanted to do everything right. Except everything went wrong. The woman that he loved is pregnant by somebody else. And it seemed obvious to him, obvious that she was not committed to doing things right, that she was not equally committed to God and certainly not all that committed to him, that she had loved another man. And so his dreams were shattered. His hopes were broken. And this idealist of a man named Joseph appeared to be nothing but a fool. His life was wrecked. Joseph faced what many people face who do everything right and are connected to someone else who does everything wrong. For there are others who are idealists and who behave in ways that are consistent with that ideal, only to become the victims of someone else's choices. And so we have to decide the same thing he had to decide, and what he decided was that he was going to do right even if she had done what was wrong. Even if he was tempted to get even, he decided not to get even. And so he resolved that he would treat her with respect and he would quietly go through the legal proceedings to end the engagement, and then she would be free to be with and to marry the man apparently that she loved more than him. He did his very best by her. But I imagine him in something of a daze of grief and a daze of sadness and trying to fit all of the pieces together. And in the midst of his misery, he has a dream in which an unnamed anonymous angel shows up. It's not the angel's name that's important. It was the message that mattered. And this angel was sensitive to the fear that was struck and said exactly what Gabriel had said to Mary. Do not be afraid. But the message was stunning. The message was to go ahead and marry Mary and raise this baby as a gift from God. But understand that Joseph had not been told all the mysteries of this conception, nor had he been told that Mary was still a virgin. And so his mind had plenty of opportunity to have doubt and to wonder. And then he was asked by God to raise this child to whom he was not biologically related. Asked to father a child for God's sake and for the child's sake when he was not the natural father. And I wonder if the angel even could understand what that angel was asking. This was pretty much to expect of this man. I wonder if he realized how inadequate the explanation sounded. And I wonder if he knew how hard this would be. But he too must have been impressed because Joseph did it. He did what God wanted him to do. He trusted God when he could not fully understand. He trusted God enough to marry this woman about whom I've got to believe he still had serious doubts. And then to raise this boy and to give him the name that somebody else had suggested. And to not balk when this child growing up began to say, Abba, Daddy, Father, to him. He not only did it, but he did it very well. But understand that unlike Mary, Joseph didn't live long enough to see the rest of the story. He wasn't there at that wedding reception when Jesus changed water to wine, nor when the crowds applauded him, nor when famous people talked about him. He wasn't there at the crucifixion. He didn't see the resurrection. All he had was to devote the rest of his life to the raising of a child to whom he was not related, all on the basis of a few sentences from an angel in a dream. Must he not have wondered if the dream was mistaken, or if he had somehow imagined it to make things fit together that did not otherwise make sense? And yet for a lifetime, he faithfully fulfilled his mission based on one paragraph of words from an angel sent by God. Maybe you understand it. I don't know. Maybe you understand it better than I do because maybe you have walked in Joseph's sandals. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've done what's right and somebody else has done you in. Maybe you've thought about getting even. Maybe you've just had a few words from Jesus or out of the Bible to hang on to. You know, words like, I'll be with you always, or everything will work together for good, or that God will bring the final victory. Maybe you've doubted if those words are correct, and maybe you've wondered if it too was just some mistaken dream. But like Joseph, you've hung in there and you've done what's right when others have done what's wrong, and you've kept a confidence in God that seems at times to barely make sense to anyone else. And maybe you do understand. But I'll tell you that the message for Joseph is our Christmas message as well. Don't be afraid when everything seems to go wrong. Don't be afraid to do what's right. The third Christmas angel didn't show up at home or in a dream, but showed up at work. It's back to Luke's telling of the story that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Same line. "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and of all places lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Then when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. Now, this angel story could be embarrassing because it's one thing for an angel to have a private conversation or to show up at home or at church, but this angel showed up at work. I mean, you wonder if that's even legal for an angel to come to work. And I've tried to picture this, and I'll tell you honestly, I have always pictured this piece of the Christmas story with roughly 10 shepherds, maybe 9, maybe 11, but about 10 shepherds, and 6 sheep, and about 14 rocks for the shepherds to sit on while the sheep were asleep or whatever. However, this past month, Charlene and I visited New Zealand, which, the size of Colorado, has 3.5 million people and 60 million sheep. So I've revised my Christmas story picture, and now there are no rocks because they don't have time to sit down, still 10 shepherds and about 200 or 300 sheep. And these guys are busy. They're busy all night long. They're feeding and they're helping give birth to lambs and they're shearing and they're healing and they're chasing and they're doing all these other kinds of things, thinking that their job probably isn't a whole lot unlike our jobs, which are filled with routine. You may not think of your job as being filled with routine, but nobody can have a job where everything is the exception and everything is out of the ordinary. So most jobs, school, marketplace, wherever you are, has a lot of routine in it. And their routine is suddenly interrupted. The work of the shepherds is interrupted by an angel who just about scares them to death. And this angel brings 1,000 friends as well. So it's not quite like the Mary Joseph story. Angels who are flashing their lights and they're singing and they're doing all of this until these shepherds must have been just blown away by all of this. And finally, when they got home late, probably in trouble for being late from work, I imagine one of these shepherds' wives saying, "So, anything unusual happened today?" And how did they ever come up with the words to explain what had happened? But there's a great point here. It is that the burst of the good news of Jesus Christ is not limited to home. It's not limited to our dreams. It's not limited to our time off. But rather that the great news, the truth of Jesus Christ, breaks into every part of our lives. That he is the Lord of life, all of life. And that life is something of a seamless garment. It is not separated by pockets and categories and things that are totally segregated from everything else. All of life. He comes into all of life, changing everything. But always with angels? No, not always with angels. At least not angels operating in quite so direct a fashion. Angels in direct confrontation announcement appear to be relatively rare. It may be that God has an angel working in the background who bursts into our place of employment with a promotion or with a termination. Or with a challenge that we don't think we're up to, or with a coworker that is so different from anyone else that we have ever worked with. Or with a bonus, or with a decrease in pay, or with a transfer, or with an accident, or, well, whatever it is. Let it be clear that God is there, and that the Christmas truth of this Christ comes into every part of our lives. At home, at school, privately, publicly, at work, that he makes everything different, that this is the transforming truth of the Christ. Now, I believe in angels. I believe there are millions of them still delivering God's messages. But whether we see or hear an angel is not what is most important. They are messengers, and the message is what matters. So hear the message. If God chooses you for something you don't understand, as he chose Mary, don't be afraid. But with Mary, simply say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Or if everything in life seems to be going terribly wrong, as it did, or so it seemed for Joseph, don't be afraid. But trust God enough to do what's right, even if it seems that everyone else does what's wrong. And if God bursts into your routine at work or anywhere else with sights and sounds and circumstances that you never expected, as happened to the shepherds, don't be afraid. But like the shepherds, say yes and make the place of work into a place of worship. Father, let us hear and let us say yes to the messages of Christmas that are the messages for us as well. Like Mary, may we respond positively to what we don't understand, and like Joseph, may we say yes to do what's right even if everything seems wrong. And like the shepherds, may we welcome you to our place of work and every part of life, we pray. In Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the presence of the Holy Spirit be yours today.